Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, take your copy and turn with me to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm chapter 23, as we finish our three-week series on this incredible chapter in the Bible. I'm going to be reading the whole thing in just a moment. I'm going to focus on verses 5 and 6. As you're turning there, a couple things to let you know. Next week, we're starting a new four-part series. I'm going to be preaching through the entire Bible in 4 weeks. So pack a lunch. Yeah. In all seriousness, many of you may know this, many of you may not, I don't know, but everyone knows that the Bible's full of little stories throughout the Bible. There's just stories throughout the Bible, but I want to help us make sure we understand that all these stories are telling one big story. The Bible has it's telling one big story from Genesis to Revelation, and so starting next week and then the following weeks in February, I'm going to be taking just some time to talk about how the Bible fits together. It's one big picture. Starts with creation, ends with restoration, with Jesus coming back, and how it's all working towards that. And it's called the big story. And so, just a heads up about that, and something I'm looking forward to. And a reminder to you that you can ask me or us questions anytime you like, anytime of the day, anytime of the night. You can text questions. How do I become a Christian? You said this in your sermon. I don't know if I understood that. Do you recommend any good study Bibles? How do you start gospel conversations? Who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl? On and on. You can ask anything you want. And that's there for you, for us to follow up and just to be available for you in that venue. Okay? Psalm 23. We've looked at how Psalm 23 helps us deal with anxiety. Psalm 23, how it helps us deal with depression. And this morning, how it helps us deal with the issue of loneliness. I'm going to read the whole thing together and invite you to say it with me. I read it with me aloud, so I'm going to invite you to stand with me as well, and let's remind ourselves that this is God's word, not ours. As you do, let's just make it our prayer for us to know this shepherd, this God, the way David did. I know this psalm really well. I want to know the God behind it really well. And so let's pray that for us as we read. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, whether we've grown up in church or not, we've heard this or parts of this psalm. I've recited it all my life. But God, I don't want just to be a psalm I know. I want to know you, the shepherd, the way David did. And I want this for the people here at West Franklin. I can't make that happen. Willpower can't make that happen. But you supernaturally can. And so I pray that something would stir us, your spirit would move in us to where we would know that we have this kind of shepherd and that we would lean into it more and more and more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Perhaps you've heard of the famous author Ernest Hemingway. He wrote a book of short stories, and I wrote several. And in one of those books, there's a short story called Capital of the World. And in that, he writes about a guy named Paco. Listen to what Hemingway said about this guy. Paco was rebellious, disobedient, defiant, and irresponsible, unwilling to follow his father's rules. He preferred his own way of living. One evening, in the heat of an argument, Paco hurled some hurtful and hateful words at his father, packed up a few of his possessions, stomped out the door, slamming it behind him. Paco traveled to Madrid. He hoped to never see his father again. Regardless of his son's rebellion, the father still loved him, cared about him, and he wondered, is he okay? Is he in trouble? Is he hurt? And finally, the father decided he must do something. He could no longer bear the pain of separation, so he traveled to Madrid. And he placed a personal ad in the classified section of the newspaper, and it simply read this: "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon, Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa." The next day at noon, when the father arrived at the Hotel Montana, he was astonished beyond amazement. There standing were 800 young men, all named Paco, each wanting the embrace of forgiveness and reconciliation with their father. There's a lot of lonely people out there. Time magazine recently wrote that loneliness is the next great health epidemic, on par with obesity and substance abuse. The insurance company Cigna did some research, and they recently posted this, or said this. They realized that loneliness is making us sick, and they concluded that loneliness has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, which makes it even more dangerous than obesity. And you know who they discovered experienced the highest level of loneliness in North America? 18 to 24-year-olds. The CEO of Netflix recently said this about the purpose of Netflix at a conference. He said, "Fundamentally, we are about eliminating loneliness and boredom. That's what entertainment does." Now, I'm all about me some Netflix, but I've never felt connected to people after I've binged a show or two. But yet, that's their goal, to make you think that your loneliness will go away. And by the way, it is okay to be bored from time to time. It's a problem. Loneliness. It's an epidemic. Now, of course, we define loneliness by not having significant friends, not having rich relationships, not having intimate relationships. And you've heard it before, the intimacy defined as "into me see." Those kind of relationships where someone can see into you, know you, and you know them. And that's someone without those kind of relationships is someone that we would say are lonely. But I also believe loneliness can be you try to do life without God, meaning you try to do life alone on your own strength. One of my favorite phrases in all the Bible is the first part of verse 6 in Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Is that not incredible or what? I mean, what kind of person writes that? I mean, it's crazy to really believe that that's true. "Surely goodness and mercy shall chase me down, pursue me all the days of my life." I mean, my life would change if I really believe that. I mean, I've known Psalm 23 my whole life, right? And probably many of you have memorized it on several different occasions. Probably many of you have. This month, I've been studying it extra close because I've got to stand in front of people and talk for a while about it. So I've been meditating, chewing on it even more. And so this week, I'm meditating and chewing on, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And I'm like, okay, I'm getting it. Tuesday afternoon, I get a text from a staff member. "Hey, I'd like to meet with you tomorrow morning. Can you meet?" Immediately, I go into panic mode. Oh my gosh, they're going to quit. Oh my gosh, they found something else. Oh my gosh, they don't like it here. Oh my gosh, something's wrong. Oh my gosh, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good for me. It's not going to be good for them. It's not going to be good for the church. It's just going to be horrible. And so all afternoon and evening, I'm panicked that something bad is going to happen. But I'm meditating on, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Come to find out, this staff member just wanted to talk about some good things going on. I wasted my panic. I wasted my worry. I can't get that back. But what if this staff member had come back and said the next day, "You know what? God's moving me on." Would God not be pursuing me with goodness and mercy? Would God not be pursuing them with goodness and mercy? Do you see? What was I doing all Tuesday afternoon? Doing life alone. Trying to figure it out in Matt's mind. Trying to work it out. Oh, but let me give into my sermon. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What does that mean? If I really believed this, I would have gotten that text and thought, I have a shepherd that is for me, is with me, and is going to be chasing me with goodness and mercy. So no matter what it is, it's going to be good. I want that. And I bet you do too. You know the secret, don't you? The secret is knowing the same God that David knew. The secret is walking close to the shepherd and knowing this God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the way David did. There's no way around it but knowing and believing and trusting in this God. Perhaps you've heard it put this way. A.W. Tozier said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That is so true. When you hear the name God or Lord, what comes into your mind, what goes into your brain cells right then is the single most important thing about you. I believe that's true. And it says a lot about the trajectory of your life. D.A. Carson, who's a New Testament scholar, as he wrote about all the different issues in the church that probably need to be addressed, he concluded this. He said, the most urgent need in the church today is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. If I were to start this sermon this morning and just start on this side of the room and go all the way here and say, what are some of the urgent needs of the church today? I wonder what you would say. Wonder what we would have come up with. We need this, we need this, we need this, we need to start doing this, we need to stop doing this, we need this, we need this, we need this. I believe D.A. Carson is right. All these things that we might have said are symptoms of a greater problem. We don't know who God is. And David could say, goodness and mercy are chasing me because I know this God. And he gets a text on Tuesday afternoon and he's like, okay, it's going to be good. I want that. And I really believe you do too. The first four verses of Psalm 23 show us that God is our gracious and loving guide. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. He's this good and gracious and loving guide. But something happens in verse 4. He goes from being a guide who's, yes, for us, who's taking us to places that are best for us, leading us to the green pastures, but he goes from that to being a gracious and loving host. He goes from being a guide who's directing us and leading us to welcoming us into his presence. I love this. We see throughout Psalm 23 just this amazing, gracious, and loving God that David knew, that I'm challenging myself as well as you to know this God. But one of the ways that I've heard it described, this is one of the best definitions of God and how he works that I've come across in recent memory, and it's by this guy named Scott McKnight, and he said this. He said, the love of God is a rugged commitment to be with you, to be for you, and to be unto you. That is an incredible definition of the biblical God. He's got an unwavering commitment. He's never going to stop to be with you, to be for you, and to be unto you, for your wholeness and for your healing. And I believe this is the God that David's talking about. First four verses, you're my guide. You're going to take me to things that are good for me, what's best for me, because you're for me. Now, I'm going to be safe with you where you are. Look at verse 5 with me again, because I want to know why he can say what he says in verse 6. In verse 5, he says this. You know what verse 5 says, right? Okay, look, right there. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Let me say, read it again, I don't think you caught it. Because I just looked up from my Bible and I'm... You prepare a table. That's God. He's still talking about God, his shepherd, the Lord, in the presence of my enemies. You, God, anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Then he's able to say, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. So I might need to know what this verse means. Did you know... Come in here real quick. Come. In ancient New Testament world, if you committed a heinous crime like murder or just some bad stuff, You had to run so that you wouldn't be killed or punished. You were exiled, if you will, and went on the run. There was no safe place for you. And so if you did some awful, ridiculous, you shouldn't have done it, your temper got the best of you kind of crime, you would be chased and pursued. And so you'd end up in a wilderness or a desert. That's where you'd find life. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. That would be your days, every day, all day, where you would be wondering if some animal's going to attack you or wonder if somebody's actually found you to give you justice. However, in the New Testament world, there was this code of hospitality. Yeah, it was an unwritten, known code that if a shepherd was in a wilderness area and had a tent, a fugitive running from what he did could go to the shepherd's tent, and the shepherd wouldn't ask what you've done. The shepherd wouldn't ask what kind of character you had. The shepherd wouldn't ask where you're coming from and why. He would simply say, let me prepare a meal for you. They were called the guest of God. And a good shepherd would prepare a meal and feed this person running from whatever, a very nice meal. And do you know, anoint head with oil, they only did that for honored guests. I don't know if you've been to a wedding rehearsal recently, but if you've ever gone to one of those dinners afterwards, there's a certain place where the groom and the bride to be can sit. That's the honored place. Well, it's as if David is saying, I'm a fugitive and you've prepared this table for me, and now you're treating me as the honored guest because you're anointing my head with oil. And not only that, but you've prepared some juice. It's a Baptist church. You've prepared some juice for me, and my cup runs over, and this is going to be some festive Welch's. This is just going to be absolutely incredible what you've done for me. Listen, David is writing, and this is fugitive talk. This is fugitive language. Spiritually, I'm running from what I've done. I'm running. I've did something horrible. I did something ridiculous. I did something I wish I hadn't have done. What am I going to do? And he's telling us there's only one safe place to go, and that is to the shepherd's tent known as the Lord. And when you go, it doesn't matter about your past or what you've done, because this shepherd is going to prepare a meal for you. He's going to anoint you with oil. He's going to give you amazing drink, and you're going to be able to sit there and be with him in his presence. That's incredible. Where do you go when you blow it? Everything in me tells me to run from him. Pull Adam and Eve and go look for fig leaves to cover myself up. Where do you go? What happens when you've done that thing you wish you hadn't done? When your temper got the best of you? When it was ridiculous? When it was crazy? Where do you go? David says, there is one and only place to go, and that is God. Because when you go to God, he's going to welcome you. What do you think when you approach that tent and you lift up the flap? What's going to be looking at you when you lift up the flap? What comes into your mind right then says a lot about you. I wonder if so many of us are living very surface lives. We go to Sunday school, we go to Bible studies, we have our devotions in the morning, we listen to Christian music sometimes when we just need to, and sometimes we just do all these things. And I wonder if we're very surface because there's that thing we did that we really don't want to deal with, and so we're just gonna mosey around as if everything's okay, but I ain't going in the tent. I ain't going in the tent. And you're living a very surface life with God because you think when you lift up that tent, because you're running from whatever that thing is, that he's out to get you. But my Bible says he prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. He's going to anoint you with oil, and he's going to give you amazing drink, and you're going to just get to sit with him for a while. Where do you go? No wonder he could say, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all days of my life, because if I'm going to run, spiritually speaking, from this ridiculous stuff that I've done, and I can go and just be with him like this, and he's going to prepare a table for me, what? He's going to lead me and guide me and direct me, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. It's incredible. God, David is saying, I know this God. He's a guide who is for me. He's a guide who is with me. He's a guide who's going to heal me and lead me to wholeness. And he's a host. He's a host who is with me. He's a host who is for me. And he knows where I'm coming from and what I've done, but he welcomes me into his tent. Did you see how David ended the psalm? You've said it. After he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, what does he say? Thank you for the four people that know that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that cute? Most of us, if you're like me, when you think of that verse, you think, oh, when I go to heaven, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's true. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about heaven, even though it's true. It's true, it's true, it's true. I'm not saying it ain't true. It's talking about right now. Did you know there's one verb, main verb in this verse? One. It's this. I can't pronounce the Hebrew word, so I'm just not going to say it. It's something like that. But the one main verb is pursue, chase, run after, get up and go after, return, passionately run after. One main verb. Now get this. Come. Surely goodness and mercy shall chase me, pursue me, get up and come after me all the days of my life. So that's God. He's describing God. And then he says, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wait. There's only one main verb. It works two ways. It hit David. God is chasing after me. I'm going to get up every day, and I'm going to go after him. I'm going to get up every day, and I'm going to go dwell in his house. I'm not going to, this is where I want to be. This is where I want to go. I want to be near the shepherd. You know that's our only job. Read Psalm 23 over and over again. There's nothing you and I do as sheep except be near the shepherd. And David said, I just got to go back. Where else would I want to go? And where does he say to go? I will dwell where? Starts with H, ends with house. I will dwell in the house. Get this. Do you see that? Who's at a house? Starts with F, ends with amly. Family. Yes, he goes from a tent to a house. He goes for a meal for one to a feast with many. He goes from just having one meal to having access to the cabinet, to the cupboard, where the snacks are. Everybody loves snacks. He goes from being one sitting at the table to a family. Because you and I were made to be connected and attached to God and connected and attached to one another. You were made for relationship with God and relationship with each other. And David says, I want some of that, and I have it in Christ. It's interesting to me when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus, and Jesus sent him away alone. Mark that. And Jesus said, man, it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven. You know what Peter said? What about us? What do we get? We left everything and followed you. I wish I could have heard the tone of his voice. I just wonder if he was just being like. And you know what Jesus said? No one who has left everything for me will not have more now and in the age to come. And when he talks about more, it all has to do with people. We're all sheep needing to be attached to the shepherd. And it's funny. Sometimes I wonder if we're brave enough to lift up the flap of the tent, if we'll open and we'll be like, let me close by giving you just a couple of brief suggestions, recommendations. If you're dealing with loneliness, you know someone was dealing with loneliness, you're prone to loneliness, and maybe you're okay now, but one day you will. Let me just give you a couple of brief suggestions as we close. Say, what can I do if I'm dealing with this, Matt? Number one, let me just encourage you to lean in and listen to it. If your heart is screaming you're lonely, if your mind, if your soul is saying you're lonely, that is a gift from God. It's God's way of saying, your soul's way of saying, I was made for relationship. I was made to be with God. I was made to be with others. Lean into that. I've heard it expressed before that every emotional expression is a theological statement. Every emotional expression is a statement about what you believe or don't believe about God. In other words, Tuesday when I got the text and panic sent in, what was I saying about God? I didn't want him around. I didn't think about him. Surely he's not for my good. Every emotional expression, you're making a declaration of what you do or don't believe about God. Listen to it. Don't run from it. Listen to it and know that God made you this way for relationship. Number two, pray. The second you start praying, you're not alone anymore. The second you start praying, you aren't alone. God is with you. God hears you. You can pray anywhere and anytime. Regardless of what government does about prayer in schools, I'm here to tell you, as long as there are tests, there will be prayers in school. You can pray anywhere. What do I pray? Pray one, that God help you know him better. I believe he'll answer that prayer. Paul prayed it for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19. I pray that you may know God better. And I also encourage you to pray that God send you a friend. Not just any friend, a real friend. Many of you, you've got pockets of friends here, you've got pockets of friends here, pockets of friends here, but they don't know a thing about you and you don't know a thing about them. You know what they like to eat and you know they have a dog. That's it. That's not friendship. Pray for God to give you a friend. You remember when Elijah was having his pity party? And he was in a cave all by himself. God showed up. And you know what God gave Elijah? He gave him rest. Gave him food, and gave him a friend, Elisha. Pray for a friend. Third, be fully present here. Be fully present here. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will go to the house of the Lord. I will go where God's people are. We must be reminded of who God is and the truth of who he is. And Brad and I work diligently and others week after week to help us sing and to learn more about God as we sing, to talk to the true God, and to open up his word to know the true God. If this is only a place for you every now and then, no wonder, right? We've got to grow in our understanding of who God is and with each other. I can't stress again, if you're not in a group, find a group. Get in a group. God made you for that. Doesn't mean you have to be an introvert or extrovert. It's not about that. It's about you being who you are and you doing life with someone else. Each week, one of the answers for anxiety, one of the answers for depression, one of the answers for loneliness is being with other people and doing life with them. I cannot stress it enough. Do not make corporate worship and being part of a local church something you do every now and then. Whether it's here, whatever church God has you at, be all in for the good of your own soul. Fourth, don't worry, there's only 50. I'm just kidding, there's only five. Fourth, evaluate your time. Evaluate your time. And I could go on and on about this, but I'll just say this. One of the reasons we struggle with friendships and relationships is because we have lost how to start relationships. We don't know how to look each other in the eye. We communicate with our device. And I'm all about a device, not against devices. I say you need to get rid of your device. But I would take note as to whether you've ever had this week or today or whatever, a real conversation with a real person where you look them in the eye. Some of you are lonely for reasons you can't help, and God's going to help you get through that. Some of you are lonely because you're just sitting around at home behind a TV or a screen. And it's your fault. God didn't wire us to connect with a screen. He wired us to connect with each other. And finally, Jesus. Does it bother you a little bit that a fugitive can just walk into the tent where God is and just have a table laid out for him? What about what he did? What about his crime? Does God just say, hey, come on in, let's forget about what you did, let's brush it under the rug. Hey, I don't care, come on in, hey, that's wonderful, you know, it's okay. Is that how it goes? Is there tension in your soul when you read verse 5? There is in mine. How can I just run from my sin, spiritually speaking, things that I do that I wished I hadn't have done, which we've all done and been there, probably will again today or at least sometime this week, and we can just go prancing into the tent and say, hey, fix me a meal, pour me some drink, anoint my head with oil. That's what verse 5 says. What about what you did? What about the crime? Where's justice? It bothers me. It's tense. How can David say this? Let me read to you what the Son of God said. Listen carefully. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I, Jesus said, am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. How can you just go walking into the tent of God and just have this table and just be with him? What happened to the crime? A good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. You and I do deserve punishment for our crimes. But God wanted to be with you so bad, he decided to lay that punishment on his son, the good shepherd. He gave his life so that you and I would never have to be lonely again. Do you know that shepherd? I'm going to pray, and Sarah's going to lead us in a hymn. You may know this hymn. You can sing along with her if you'd like, but I want to give you an opportunity to simply to respond where you are to what the Spirit of God is calling you to. Maybe it's come to the altar and pray. Maybe it's pray where you are. Maybe it's get somebody that's next to you that maybe there's been some tension there and just say, I just feel lonely. Can we pray together? I don't know. But let me just encourage you to do business with the Lord as she sings, and I'll come up at the end and close. But the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep so that we could be with each other and be with him. Jesus, have your way. Thank you for being not a good shepherd, the good shepherd. Help us now, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.